Kind of ironic that we're talking about murder today when we got all these students here, but you know, that's how it works. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. We've made it to number 6 of God's top 10. In Sunday school, this Sunday school class, there were some kids, and they were going through the Ten Commandments, and they were told that the commandment that had to do with their parents was honor your father and mother. Makes sense, right? That's what we did last week. And then, though, these kids were asked this question. They were saying, what commandment has to do with brothers and sisters? And they responded in unison, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill your brother and sister. Now, we joke about it, but it's a serious subject that we want to think about. And before we begin the sixth commandment, I want us to understand something. I wrestled with how to make this sermon positive. I mean, murder is not very positive, right? But it dawned on me why it's in there, and it dawned on me that before we begin to deal with this commandment, we need to realize and understand that God loves life. Look at the scripture. Look, he created you. He must love life, right? He created me. And so we see that, and we think about that. In fact, he is the author of life. This is serious business for him. Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of, do you remember what it is? The breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. So that's why I'm titled the sermon, Choose Life, because we get to make those choices, and God loves life. Not only does God love life, but Jesus loves life. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the word there? It's there again, life. So God loves life. Jesus loves life. But let's also note from that verse that Satan hates life. What does he love? He loves death. He's the thief that steals and kills and destroys. So number 6 of God's top 10 has at times been misunderstood. I think it's been misinterpreted and misapplied. I think of the billboard from years past, you've heard of PETA, the PETA billboard, which showed this Moses-like figure with his arms outstretched and the words, I said, thou shalt not kill, go vegetarian. That's not what it means. That's one example. I could give example after example, but we don't have time of how this might be misapplied or misinterpreted. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. God wants his creation to choose life. We're going to talk about it. It's a variety of ways, a variety of choices. If you'll remember back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the fall of humans. You remember that? The sin of Adam and Eve. And death came through sin. Did it not? I mean, they had to have coverings. The blood and the death, all that began as God provided for them. And death would spread to all people because guess what? What does the Bible say about us? We all have sinned. So death just continues to spread. And as a result, we were, in essence, Adam and Eve, but humans, we were cast from God's Garden of Eden. And then we move to Genesis 4, and we read about the two oldest boys of Adam and Eve. Remember them? What was their name? Cain and Abel. How many of you named Cain in here? Let me see. Raise your hand. No? All right. I hope not. But if you are, it's okay. But you'll remember Cain is the oldest, and Abel, his brother, is younger. And you probably know the story. I won't go into it. But the bottom line is this. Cain becomes very angry with God and takes out his anger on Abel and murders him. So right on the heels of the very first sin with Adam and Eve, you have murder that now has entered with humanity. It has hit humanity, so to speak. And I would say this today. As you know, living in Albuquerque, murder still hits us today, every day. Remember, however, that one could state these three words positively. So do not murder, but we could turn around and make it positive with two words: choose life. And I want you to think about that today. And I hope you'll think about that. Don't get political on me today, because all these things we're going to talk about today have been politicized. Okay? I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what I can learn from God's word. And I think one thing we need to really see here is that God would say, choose life. And doing so helps us to understand what this commandment is all about. So let's read. Let's look at verse 13. But I thought, since we're on the back half, remember last week was kind of the hinge commandment, honor your father and mother. And now we have these last ones, 6 through 10, that we would just read them. So look at it, starting in verse 13. These three are two words in Hebrew, but we'll jump in and see all of them right here. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. God, I'd ask you to speak to us. You just touch our hearts today, that we would be open to you, that we would redouble our efforts to choose life, that we would be salt and light in our city and in our world, that we would make a difference where we can, and that we would help people to see how much God loves life and how much he loves them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to share two sentences with you today, which I hope will cause you to move beyond the politics of killing slash murder and move to a deeper meaning, all right? So I'm going to give you the first one now, and I hope you'll jot it down. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you the second sentence. Here it is. Here's the first one I want you to think about. I've really pondered this. A murderer brought the no murder commandment. See if you get that. Think about Moses for a minute and the context here. A murderer brought the no murder commandment to the world, to God's people. Exodus 2, verse 12. Moses looked this way and that. You see the premeditation there? He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We can't sugarcoat what that is. But here's what I want you to think about that sentence is this: yet, or but, God redeemed Moses, did he not? God redeemed Moses, and he used him mightily. You see, God can still redeem anyone. Yes, God can still redeem a murderer and use them for his purposes. So I want us to see that. All right, point number one, we'll spend quite a bit of time here, is just the commandment. And I read this statement in many different commentaries and areas that I was looking at. And here's the statement as we think about the commandment, do not murder. It's this: all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Make sense? We'll talk about that in a minute. You see, in the Hebrew language in which this was written, this commandment is a two-word imperative. It's strong. It's just two words. In fact, we might say it this way in English: no murder. That would be about as literal as we could get. Now, I want you to consider something, though. In the Hebrew language, there are 9 different words that can be translated kill. Are you with me? Stay with me. There are 9 that can be that way. But God passed over 8 other words that mean things like to kill, to slaughter, to sacrifice. He bypassed all of them, and he chose the word rasas, which means murder. It always means murder. So I just want to tell you something. When I was a real little kid, all there was the King James Version. Some of y'all with me on that? And when I memorized the Ten Commandments, I memorized it as what? Thou shalt not kill. But let me tell you something. King James Version got it wrong. Just like they got the Great Commission wrong, they got it wrong. It's not kill. And that has created a lot of problems and people trying to figure out, well, what does this mean? I've misinterpreted that, or I've misapplied it. I don't get it exactly right. The best translation is, and you read whatever Bible you want to, but in this verse, the best translation is simple: do not murder. So we want to think about that for a minute. Let's define that if we could. What does that mean? What does that word mean? I'm not going to try to pronounce it again because I butchered it already in Hebrew. But well, that's not my original language, by the way. Did you know that? I speak English, kind of. All right. It means this. You might want to jot it down. Maybe you're trying to delineate between killing, between murder and all that stuff. This is the definition. Premeditated, deliberate, intentional killing on a personal level without divine authorization. That's a mouthful, but that's including the biblical mandates that we have there. Furthermore, I looked up, anybody ever read old dictionaries? You know, old Noah Webster was a Christian. And if you look at some of the older dictionaries, it's a little different than the modern dictionaries today. They've changed stuff up on us. But the 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, Webster says it this way: the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind. So there's even another little area to look at. But here's what I thought we'd do. Do not murder. Okay, I'm depressed already, Lamar. Why are we talking about this? Because this is what is next, and we're looking at it. But let's first of all look at what it is not. I think that might help us a little. You may disagree with me on a few things, and if you do, that's fine. I don't want you to come talk to me afterwards about your belief on this or that, especially as it relates to politics, okay? I am not running for office. Aren't you glad? I am not writing platforms for the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the whatever, who's ever party, okay? I'm not doing that. I'm more concerned about God's party. I'm more concerned about what the Bible says. I'm more concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's rescue plan going out, okay? So here's some things that it's not. If you disagree, don't boo. Because I've noticed, you know, whenever anyone gives a speech these days, people boo. Have you noticed that? Please don't do that. I might cry. I don't want you to do that. It is not killing animals for food. How can you say that, Lamar? Well, let me go to God's covenant with Noah. Let me go all the way back to Genesis 9:3. Listen to Genesis 9:3. It's not Lamar. This is the Bible. Every living creature will be food for you. Did you catch that? Every living creature will be food for you as I gave the green plants. I have given you everything. So yeah, they were eating the green plants, but now they're going to eat every living creature. Okay? So just quickly, it's not killing animals for food. Murder, what else is it not? It's not killing in self-defense. Now, you'd think I wouldn't have to share this one, but I have to, because some people get really confused. Listen, killing in self-defense is not murder. We are justly able to defend ourselves and our family or others. What father in this room, if someone came to do malice in your home, would not try to defend your family? Would we not? I wouldn't stop and think for a moment, wait a minute, am I breaking the sixth commandment if this person's coming at my wife? No. And in the struggle, if someone was killed, I believe that does not break this commandment. Exodus 22:2, just right after the Ten Commandments, Exodus 22:2 says this: if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process, by the way, that's a different word than our word here in the Ten Commandments, the person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. Okay, those were easy. These are a little tougher. Please do not boo. I do not believe that murder is capital punishment. Now, what I mean by that is just capital punishment. Just. There's obviously unjust capital punishment. But just capital punishment is listed in numerous places in the Old Testament. We don't have time to read them this morning. But first-degree murder, if you go back to ancient Israel, you go back to the Old Testament, first-degree murder was the one crime that the death penalty always had to be applied. You can look at Numbers 35, 31. Other places. We can even go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Romans 13 helps us out with a number of things about government, and it reminds us that government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So you can agree or disagree or debate there, but I've come to the conclusion that just capital punishment does not break this commandment. And then there's another one I want to list, and that's called just war. Just war. In the masterpiece of wisdom literature in the Bible, we come to Ecclesiastes 3:8. Do you remember that chapter? Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for this and a time for that. It's just, even people that don't know the Bible know this, and it's been quoted in places. But when we get to Ecclesiastes 3:8, it says this: there is a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Warfare among the nations of the earth is part of God's divine plan for history. Listen, I don't understand why, except sin entered the world. I don't understand why it's that way, but it's part of God's divine plan. Think, just one instance, think of the possession of God's promised land by his people. Do you remember he promised the land and they're going in? If you don't, go to the book of Joshua and read that. It was a conquest, and God has his hand in it, and guess what? Killing took place time and time. Remember Jericho when the walls came tumbling down? Lots of killing happened. In fact, God not only had his hand in this conquest of the promised land, he even had his hand in how long it would take. There was to be no nuclear strike in those days. Well, they didn't have it, but listen to Exodus 23:29. This is what God says about the coming conquest of the promised land. I will not drive them out ahead of you in a single year. Otherwise, the land would become desolate and wild animals would multiply against you. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But God made it clear before they ever finished wandering in the wilderness, before they ever got to the promised land, that it was not going to be easy. It was not going to happen in a single year. Those are God's words. Now, I'll leave it to you to debate in your own mind what is just war and what is not. I cannot solve that for everyone. But I will tell you something. The book of Joshua also shows us what happened when God's people did not war as God commanded. You remember that? When they did not follow what he had said to do. When they did not do it as it should have been done according to him. Okay, everybody take a big breath and go, we got that out of the way. So that's what it is not. You can debate some of that if you want. Do that with your neighbor, not with me, okay? Let's look at what it is, though. I want to share with you some extremely important things that hit our culture today. And I'll start with the one that everyone's going to agree with, homicide. Have you heard of that word before? Homicide. From the very first murder by Cain to today, murder, homicide has taken place over and over again. But here's what I want you to think about. Why? Usually it's due to anger, greed, spite, revenge. This is exhibit number one in proving that we live in a sinful world. If you wanted to put up an exhibit, if you wanted to say, hey, clear as bell that we live in a sinful world, okay? All roads don't lead to heaven. Everybody's not wonderful. We're sinners. Just some of us are saved by God's grace, amen? All we have to look at is homicide to see. Remember how that goes against God. God chooses life. Jesus loves life. And there it is. That's an easy one. Second one's a difficult topic, but we must broach it. And it's the word suicide. First, before I say anything, I want you to hear me. Suicide is not an unpardonable sin. Do you hear me? I've heard that preached before. It's not. You can't show me that. It's not. However, that truth I just shared with you should not prevent us from saying that suicide is akin to murder. Why? Think about suicide for a minute. It fits the definition. It's premeditated. It's a premeditated, intentional killing of self. So I want to let you know that suicide definitely breaks this commandment. Now, what I would say as well today is if you're struggling with this, you need to seek help immediately. Whether it's me or someone else or a hotline, get on your phone, it's right there. Whatever you need to do, call someone, talk to someone. You need to seek help immediately to help you see that suicide is one of the greatest lies of Satan. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And church, we need to do a better job in helping people dealing with these areas. Because in a room this size, chances are there's a number of people that have contemplated that, thought about it, maybe even attempted that. And so we need to do better in ministering to people and showing people that God chooses life. Okay? So let's know that. Here's another one that some people don't think about as much, but it's just as much breaking this command. Euthanasia. Now, that's not teenagers going to the continent of Asia, okay? If you don't know how to spell it, it's E-U-T-H-A-N-A-S-I-A, euthanasia. You know how we see this couch? This is couched today in New Mexico and other places as assisted suicide. Have you heard of that? Well, that sounds different than euthanasia. No, that's what it is. Listen, I hate to tell you that, but I think, don't quote me, but I'm pretty sure there's 9 states that are into this right now, and guess who's one of them? New Mexico. Okay? New Mexico, unfortunately, allows this murder. Listen, physician-assisted suicide is not the termination of a treatment. It is the termination of a life, and thus it breaks this commandment. What kind of life are we talking about? The kind of life that's made in God's image. And we need to push back on that. Listen, it is not okay just because someone is old or terminal, whatever that means, or disabled or a bother. We see this in countries around the world now. It is taken to its logical conclusion, which now if you're just a bother, you're done. Listen, it's not that at all. Instead, we should have God's view on this. Listen to Psalm 41:1, New American Standard. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. That's what we should be doing. We're blessed when we help the helpless, not encourage them to end the life or to have someone help them end the life. Okay? So what is it? Homicide, suicide, euthanasia. It's also abortion. Life begins at conception. I don't even have to go to God's word to prove that. If you'll think about that, it's a scientific fact. Any embryology book will tell you that the life of each one of us traces back to what? The zygote. What is that? That's the moment of conception. It's even in the science books. And I'm happy to share with you how the Bible confirms this. But due to time, abortion is a subject for another sermon, but time and time again, we can see Psalm 139. There's many places we can go to that life is important. It's sacred, sanctity of life with God, and it begins at conception. And just because this has become so desensitized in our society today, have you seen how that is? It's like if you're pro-life today, people will look at you like, man, what are you smoking? What are you on? You're crazy. What is this? Because most of our world is not. But I want to tell you, if you say you're pro-life, and I've said, raise your hand. Most of you raise your hand and say pro-life. Then be pro-life. It's not only about abortion. What are you doing with crisis pregnancy centers? How are you helping people in difficult circumstances? What are you doing with people that are old and affirmed and no one is there to be their advocate? What are you doing? Are you helping? Who are you teaching about what life really, how, pro-life, see, it's more than just taking a stand. It involves action and all that kind of stuff. I do want you to note something. Just in case you, and probably you're not dealing with this, you understand that this is breaking the Ten Commandments, but maybe you have a family member, some you're dealing with. Just let's be logical for a minute. The Bible does not specify all classes of human beings who may not be murdered. That means this. Let me say it this way. It does not bother saying, do not murder women, do not murder people of color, do not murder old people, do not murder infants, babies in the womb, the disabled, and so forth. You see where I'm going with that? The Bible does not do that. It covers all the bases. God didn't need to do that. Why? Because the Bible's clear that it shows there's a universal prohibition against murder of any kind. Nor was it necessary for the Bible to say this, do not murder the unborn. Someone will come at me and say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible didn't have to say that. It was a given related to imago Dei, being created in the image of the Creator, all of us. So think about that for a minute. Now, before we move on, for me, there's some gray areas. I'm transparent before you, and I'll let you wrestle with that. I'm going to give you two that I'm wrestling with, and it's involuntary manslaughter and manslaughter. Scholars and theologians are all over the place on these two. Just when I thought I'm going to go this way, and then I saw some other, and I'm like, wow, that's an interesting argument. Okay. And then I thought, let me pull out, remember my little book I told you I found, the G. Campbell Morgan, 1901. I pulled that out. I said, this will solve it. And I went, no, I don't even agree with you on that. So it's all over the place. And I'll let you determine that. Okay? I'm wrestling with that, and I would encourage you to do the same. And if you don't, you can look it up if you don't know what involuntary manslaughter is or manslaughter. We've got lawyers in the church that can give you a great definition of that. But I want to move beyond that. I think I kind of clear to you what I think it's not, what I believe that it is, but I want to get to the next point. And here's the fact that gets us all. You may be saying, this sermon is not for me. I've not considered any of this. I've not done any of this. I never will do any of this. But let me tell you something. Jesus furthers this commandment. So let us move from cultural analysis, let us move inside to heart analysis. If you'll remember, the Pharisees taught that the sixth commandment prohibited literal homicide. But Jesus turns them up on end. You remember when we did the Sermon on the Mount series? Best sermon ever? Jesus taught that this commandment also covered the attitudes behind homicide, the attitudes. I don't have time to preach that whole sermon again. It's online. You can go look for it. But let me just read to you Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. Do you see how Jesus is furthering or transporting or translating this commandment even further? He's taking it now to the attitudes. And he gives us three attitudes here that lead to murder. In verse 22, first part, anger. I think we get that. The second one is insults. That's the word fool that's there, insults. And then the third attitude is what I call defamation. That's moron. It's from the word, not morin. We already talked about that. It's from the word moros. It means to tarnish one's reputation. And you can go to our Sermon on the Mount series and see more about that. But what Jesus, let me just say it this way quickly. Jesus shows us, he these guys that thought, well, I'll never murder anyone and this, and this. He says, wait a minute. You got the attitudes that lead to it. And you're subject to judgment. It's that important. Jesus shows us that acts of murder rob someone of their life. And attitudes of murder rob them of their humanity, their personhood, their dignity as image bearers. Whoever we're angry with, I'm sorry, they're created in the image of God. Whoever we want to insult and maybe have insulted, they're created in the image of God, whether we like them or not. Whoever we defame, they're created in the image of God. Maybe John in his older age helps us in 1 John 3, 14 through 16. 1 John 3, 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What? and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's pretty strong words, is it not? We need to think about the attitude. Jesus wants us to think about that. So let's then move to how can we keep this command. There's just a few things I think we should shun or not do, and there's some things that we should do. First of all, we should shun heartless living. I see it all over our society. I hope that I don't see it in our churches. But we should shun heartless living. What does that mean? It means to shun being cruel. Listen, kids, teenagers, be careful what you say. Honor and respect your parents. Spouses, don't let your actions and your words be a graveyard for your spouse. Do better. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But we're cruel sometimes, especially even with our words. So shun that. That's one way we can help to keep this command. Another one is to shun not heartless living, but careless living. Careless living. And what I mean by that? I mean we should strive to take care of our bodies. If God chooses life and not death, we should strive to take care of our bodies. Our health should be a good example for others. We should take care of what we put in our bodies. Listen, that's been a struggle in my life, my whole life. But we need to be careful with that. And I'm not just talking about alcohol or some drug. I'm talking also about, you know, what we use with forks and spoons. We should really consider, we get to listen, you got to choose life this morning, what you had for breakfast. Some of y'all go, breakfast? What is breakfast? I don't know what that is. I know, for you it's a cup of coffee, all right? But listen, careless living, not, with our health in a lot of different ways, we should be careful of that. Here's another thing we should shun, not just heartless living and careless living, but hatred. Hatred. I feel like, hey, the politicians and the people on TV and the so-called experts, they call it people are divided. Have you noticed that? Never seen so much division. The word is hatred. It's not division. We need to shun hatred. Listen, today we see racial hate, obvious. Religious hate, are we not seeing that today big time? We are. And revengeful hate, we're seeing it. And I just want to tell you, we must do better. We as a church must do better. We must be an example for others. Jesus condemns these attitudes. How are we to do that? Let us root out bitterness. Bitterness becomes a root in our lives, and we must root that out. Let us root out bitterness, and let us forgive. So we should shun those things. Instead, let me give you one thing that we should do, and it's an overarching umbrella, and it's this. We should live life to the fullest. Not eat, drink, and be merry, but remember we read John 10:10 earlier? When Jesus said, I might come that you have life more abundantly. Another way to translate that is life to the full. We should live life to the fullest. Listen, parents, you should protect and provide. Our homes should be happy places. Listen, I'm telling you from experience, it's no fun growing up in a home full of strife. Be happy, happy places. That's part of living life to the fullest. We should also, Christians, share the gospel with our kids. Where do we get the idea that the church will do it? The greatest disciplers and the first disciplers of any child or teenager should be the parents. Let us share the gospel often with our kids. Prayer. Prayer should be a priority, a hallmark in our life. That's one way to live life to the fullest. We can change what's going on around us through prayer. Workers should work well. I would love for a boss to come up to me one day and say, you're the pastor at Hoppentown Church? Yes, I am. Get ready for the onslaught, right? And they say, no, so-and-so goes to your church. They are the best worker in my company. Man, that's living life to the full. Christian service should be evident. Churches should not have to beg and beg and beg for people to serve. Listen, I got to tell you something. we're growing with the little ones. Our nursery on some Sundays is packed to the gill. It is time to start what I call a new unit. You know what that means? To divide and conquer. There's too many babies. We need to have two classes. I'm pretty sure Caitlin would do that yesterday if she had what? People who would serve in that area. Because it doesn't go very well to put five or six infants in a room and just say, y'all have a good time and walk out. We'll come check on you at the end of Sunday school. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay. Yeah. We could go on and on and on. Listen, you let God work in your life and help you to see what's the best way that you can live life to the fullest. Well, let me close. It's a very awkward sermon. I agree with that. But you may be asking the question, what's the big deal about number six, Lamar? Well, as we teach biblically, we have to include this as well. We don't get to pick and choose. And as we teach biblically, murder is prohibited. And again, let me remind you, why is it that way? Is it because of anarchy? No. It's because humans are created in the image of God. Now, you may not have enjoyed this subject, right? I don't enjoy it, that's for sure. But I think it's a necessary subject. Now I'm going to give you that second sentence I promised earlier. Are you ready for this? Do you remember the first one? A murderer was the one who presented the murder commandment. Here's the second one. Murder was present in the redemption plan for us. You ever thought about that? Murder was present in the redemption plan for us. Jesus, fully divine, fully human, came and walked this earth, right? And his life, we're getting ready to head into Easter week, right? He was clearly, Scripture shows us, he was sinless, he was innocent, yet what did the people do to him? They crucified him. That's another word for what? Murder. And don't think that we're any better than they were back then, because we might have been right there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. In fact, I was reminded, Dave reminded me of this, I appreciate it. Stephen, one of the first deacons in the Bible, often referred to as the first Christian martyr, not that there weren't martyrs, but followers of the way of Christ, first Christian martyr, said these words. If you'll remember, they got a little hot and bothered, and Stephen did not back down. He gave those guys a sermon. He went before those religious leaders and the accusers, and he gave them such a sermon, they got himself killed. He got stoned. Do you remember that story? Well, listen to what he says at the conclusion of his sermon in Acts 7, 51 and 52. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Not a way to win friends, okay? You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And that's capital letters, talking about Jesus. Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Now, I'm thankful that even though there was murder present in God's redemption plan for us, his rescue plan for us, it didn't end there. And maybe you haven't heard this before. I want you to hear the good news about God's rescue plan. We're all sinners. Sin requires payment because God is holy. And Jesus was crucified. Jesus submitted to death on a cross to make the payment for your sin and my sin. God demonstrated his love, Romans 5:8, in this way. But God demonstrated his love what? Christ Jesus did what? Died for us. But as many of us know, on the third day, he didn't stay dead. So that forgiveness is there, but the power is there as well, because on the third day, Jesus rose. He resurrected. He didn't resuscitate. He rose and conquered sin and death. Now you think about that for a minute. That is something worth following. That is someone worth turning to and running to and just saying, I'm a sinner. Please take my sin. Save me, Jesus. Be the boss and Lord of my life. The Bible says that whoever does that and means that, God is in the saving business, and he will come in to your life, be your Savior and your Lord. In fact, God's Holy Spirit will reside in you. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good thing? Yes, there's hope in that, and we base our hope on that. So I just wanted you to think about that as we conclude this commandment. I thought some of the others were tough, and I thought, oh, murder? Wow. And I said something flippantly to God, and he corrected me. I said, just kill me now, God. And then he, you've probably done that before, haven't you? And he's like, ksh, ksh. No, be serious about that. Well, I thought I had it made once this one got done until I looked at the next one. It's about adultery. So, oh, man. Are we done yet? Are some of y'all saying that? But it's amazing to me how these ancient words that are so familiar to us have stirred something among us. I've received more comments about this than almost anything. It's just crazy. So I really want you to consider to choose life. And to start with choosing life, it's a thing called eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not what perish, but have eternal life. First of all, choose life. No, you don't do anything about it. You just submit yourself to God. God saves. God is the Savior and the Lord. But that's the kind of life that we need. And then once we have that life, we need to choose life in all these areas that we've talked about. And we need to be an advocate, and we need to push back on things, and we need to live life in such a way that people want to get in on it. Live life to the fullest. I'm going to close the sermon today with just a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We're not going to do a response time. I'm not going to say, now, if you've committed homicide, I want you to come down and confess. And we're not going to do all that. We're going to just pray and finish the service. So would you join me in prayer and just consider what God is saying. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's difficult, hard to talk about. Sometimes it's happy and joyous. Sometimes it's very unsavory as we think about murder today. And God, I pray today for those in our congregation, for those watching online who've been touched by homicide or suicide or abortion. Ask that you would bind them up, that you'd heal their wounds. God, I pray that we'll be a light that shines in our city. God, may your joy be all over us. May we view people as you view them, created in your image. Lord, even if we don't like them, we know we are to pray for our enemies and love them. Help us to do that. Help us to enter into significant conversations with your good news on our lips. Lord, help us to understand this subject as we think about the crucifixion of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word, how relevant it is even to this morning's newspaper. So God, do work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.